All right.
Welcome again, Saints, as I said, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And today's study, of course, we're going to keep going in John's Gospel. Today is the 49th study. This is study number 49. And the date is 3/30/2014. And I can't believe that one-fourth of this year is already gone. But tomorrow will mark a quarter of 2014 gone already. And it seems like I blinked my eyes and it was New Year's Day. I mean, it's just unbelievable how fast life goes by when you get to my end, out to my end of it. But we are thankful for the days and we're thankful for the time. And we're thankful for the time that we have together with you folks, most of all, to go through this word. Today, in continuing by way of a short review, of course, last week we were in John as well, and we covered John 11, verses 54 through John 12, verse 8. I've written a little short synopsis of that. Let's go through that, and then we'll get into today's lesson, which is pretty interesting. I remember several weeks ago, Barney doing a study on the subject that we're going to breach into today. And I don't know if Barney's going to be with us today or not, but I was kind of hoping he was. Let me scroll down the list here. No, I don't see him. He may still be in San Francisco. I understood from Chip. I wasn't able to get on Friday, but I understood from Chip that he had business in San Francisco. He was going to try to save our Social Security office. Yeah, okay, so he's still there. And he probably won't be, if I were to guess, he probably won't be doing his study this morning, but if anybody knows better than me, let me know. And I seem to remember Barney saying something about, well, he's interested and anxious to see what Ronnie's going to do with John 12 when he gets there. And I now know the part that he was talking about. So we'll put out what we've got today and throw it out to you guys and let challenge you to do the study on the subject when we get there. But as we begin here, let's do our quick review of what we've been over already last week. And I've written this: after the scribes and Pharisees took counsel together to put Jesus to death, he walked no more openly among the Jews, but went into the wilderness of Ephraim with the disciples. As the Passover was at hand, many of the Jews went to Jerusalem beforehand to purify themselves. And as they met, Jesus was a main topic of discussion, mainly if he would come to the feast or not, since the commandment was given that anyone knowing his whereabouts should make it known. So you remember the Pharisees put out the decree that we're looking for this Jesus. If anybody knows where he is, you have to tell us. So 6 days prior to the Passover, and now chronology is going to become very important in tracking the events of the Lord and the things that happen as we continue to go through the book of John. And the beginning of chapter 12 is very specific about 6 days, and I think that's done for a reason. The Holy Spirit inspired these times to be written down by reason of us having some account by account or a blow by blow synopsis of what took place and when it took place. Because if you look at the events that the world views, the Lent and all these things, all these heathenistic things that go along with the Passover and with the resurrection of the Lord, and even calling the Passover Easter or Astarte, which is, you know, comes from the Greek form Astarte, which was a Greek fertility god. I mean, there's so much junk wound in with the truth that it's extremely difficult for the normal person to tell the difference in one or the other. And it's so blown aside as flippantly unimportant anymore that it doesn't seem to really bother anybody. Everything is just blended together. Yeah, a little bit of heathenism, a little bit of Roman Catholicism, a little bit of biblical truth, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And when you get to the end, you just don't have much but confusion. And so I believe the scripture is written this way, especially in this particular area, because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events leading up to it are of utmost importance. I believe they are. And I believe that's why all four Gospels record, of course, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. And between them, they have all the details that we need to be able to put this last week of the Lord's life in perspective and understand it. And not the least of which of these is the companion Bible can help you understand, I think, a lot of these days by some of the appendixes that have been written. To me, it's extremely helpful to lay these times and events out as they occur. And I believe that's of utmost importance. And we'll get into a little bit of that today. But we know 6 days prior to the Passover, Jesus came again to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus and his sisters. They prepared him a supper, which Martha serves, but Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with some very costly ointment, and then wiped his feet with her own hair, filling the house with the odor of the ointment. Now, this ointment was a kind of a lavenderish, a very strong, very potent, concentrated ointment that just the smell of it would totally fill a house once she began to use it. So Judas the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, then asked why that ointment was not sold and the proceeds given to the poor. And that was not that he really cared about the poor all that much, but because he wanted the money in his own greed. It sort of reminds me a lot of our political parties today. You know, they put out a lot of things in under the guise of caring for the poor, but they really don't care for the poor all that much. They just care to line their own coffers, and they care to get reelected. That's all it's about. So, you know, these things carry over from the past into the present. So Judas didn't care for the poor at all. He was greedy for the money. So Jesus then said to leave Mary alone, that the ointment had been kept against the day of his burial. Miss Jan sent me a, I don't know if she's with us today. She may be in here. Is she in here?
She was.
Oh, was she? Okay. Miss Jan, if you're here and listening, I got the email and I'm looking into that. And, but she had some questions about the day of his burying and, when the keeping of this ointment. And, I think I have my own answer, but I don't know that my answer would be exactly the answer that she would come to. But, let me read this again. The Lord said to leave her alone, that the ointment had been kept against the day of his burying, and that even though they would always have the poor with them, they would not always have him with them in the flesh. So that's what the Lord told him. He said, the poor you have with you always. He makes that decree, he makes that statement, and that statement has not only been true of the Jews, but it's been true of the entire world. If you can't watch TV anymore without seeing some commercial for a group of starving children somewhere in the world come up. And it's sad. It really is sad. But the Lord's prophecy there was right. And it was right worldwide. It wasn't just right for the nation of Israel, but it was right worldwide. We do have the poor with us always. And the poor seem to get poorer anymore. You know, it's just the way it is. He was right. The poor you have with you always. Some of them are victims of their circumstances. Some of them are victims of their own circumstances. A lot of people are poor by choice because of the choices that they make. And I'm not here to throw rocks at poor people. I'm not. But that's just a fact. Some of them are because of their circumstances, and some of them are that way because of their own circumstances. And that's just the way it is. So let's go back and read, kind of get going this morning. Let's read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 again. And then we'll continue in today's study. And it says this in John 12, 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now this would be AD 29 on the 10th day of the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. So here we have a time stamp. John the narrator puts a timestamp on this event. And we're going to look at some details of that in Appendix 153 here in just a few minutes. But let's get through this and we'll work our way down to it. Thank you, Tony, for posting those, any of those notes that you want to post out of the Companion Bible. Feel free to set them up there. Now this, as it says, is the ninth day of Nisan. It would be prior to the Lord's crucifixion, it would be our Thursday sunset to Friday sunset. Remember, in the Jewish economy, a day was reckoned from 6 p.m. sunset to 6 p.m. of the next day. Not midnight to midnight like we do it, but from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Judaizers today, I listened to some conservative talk radio here, and one of the guys I listened to is a guy named Michael Medved. You may have heard of him, you may not. But he is he's an excellent talk show host. He interviews people. He takes questions. He gives you current events in the news, whatever. But one of the things he does is on Friday, he hastens to get his show over right at 6 o'clock because he still views the Jewish Sabbath as being from a Friday at sunset to a Saturday sunset like it originally was. So, that thing, that stuff is not dead. It's still floating around out there. There is still a great contingency of people that hold to the proper Sabbath. I call Sunday the Gentile Sabbath for all intents and purposes because we in our total misunderstanding of what the Scripture is all about in a lot of times and secular religion have sort of moved everything over to like they've got the corner on the market of all the understanding, and it's always been this way. And a lot of them are just blown away when they come to the realization that the true Jewish Sabbath was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, 6 p.m. And that's just the way it is. It's the way it's always been. But, ignorance is bliss in a lot of cases. So, let's read on. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, that's pretty plain. Number two, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of the ones that sat at the table with him. So not only did Christ come to the supper with Lazarus that had been raised, but he was sitting there having a meal with him. Isn't that amazing? That just makes my heart rejoice to put that into proper perspective. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then John the narrator adds the clarification. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was the group treasurer. And the only reason looking like, the only reason that he even stayed with the group was because they had a bag of money. Seemed to be all he cared about. Verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, talking about Mary, against or unto, because of, for the reason of, the day of my burying, hath she kept this? Now, my personal belief here is that she could have used some, since it was so strong, she could have used some for the anointing of the feet, and then some later on for the burying. I don't think she had to use all of it. Evidently, a little goes a long way, the way this stuff works. I don't know exactly what it is, but it seems to be like a very powerful perfume. And maybe a drop or two would go a long way because it stunk up the whole house, evidently. Lori don't have too many perfumes because I'm not too crazy on them, but I remember her bringing one or two through here that when you open it, it's like, holy smokes, and it just, you can smell it all over the room, and I'm like, no, that's a little strong for me. And I sort of envisioned that as being what this was like, that it literally made the whole house smell. But he said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, or among yourselves. The poor you always have among yourselves, but me ye have not always. Now, is the Lord not with us always? Sure. He's with us always now. What he spoke of was always with them in the flesh, because the day was coming very quickly upon them when he in the flesh wouldn't be with them anymore. They're going to take the Lord, and they're going to run him through a mock trial, and they are going to turn him over to the Jews, who are going to crucify him with four others on a cross. Not two others, four others. And when you get used to that idea, you'll get a little more used to the idea we're going to talk about a little later on in the study if we get there. Okay? That's one of those points of contention if you want to test somebody to see how flexible they really are in understanding truth for today. Get them to go through and explain to you the thing of either three or five being crucified. Because if you go through the events of Scripture, there is no way you can get around. There were two on the left of Christ that were thieves, and there were two on the right of Christ that were malefactors. And I may have that backwards. And the malefactors might have been on the left and the thieves on the right. But there were two thieves and two malefactors crucified right along with the Lord. There's an excellent study on that in the Companion Bible. Because when it talks about breaking the legs of one and the other there means another of the same kind. They broke the legs of the first, then they broke the legs of the second, then they came to Jesus in the middle. They put Christ in between thieves, robbers, and malefactors. It's a different word in the Greek text. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. Maybe, I think probably everybody in here has. But there's an excellent study in the Companion Bible about this. And I don't mean to get off on this, but what I'm trying to do is if you really want to test to see how open-minded somebody is to trying the things that differ in the Scripture before you try to bring the message of the mystery to them. That's a good place to start. I had an aunt one time that was so infuriated at Larry when he brought up that point in a Baptist church that she got so mad she left the church and read or wrote and published a book against him about about what he said. And that's pretty bad. And that's a pretty strong stance. If I were going to take a stance that powerful, I would make dead sure that I was correct in Scripture before I went to those lengths to do that. But she did. And she's one of my aunts. I mean, it stirred her up to the point she'd almost have went to jail about it. She got extremely hot about whether there were five crucified or three crucified. And, you know, tried to make, you know, Larry out to be the biggest crook that ever came through the world and the biggest distorter of truth and all these things. It was incredible. The length she went to make a big deal about that. Now, I say that to say this. You can use that, but it may lather some people up. But it's a very good test to see how much truth they can take. Now, when we get down and read about the Lord riding the ass into the city, there's a little controversy on that one, too. What we're going to read here in John, the Companion Bible says, is the second of two entries into Jerusalem. And a lot of people go, huh? Or as the minions would say, what? That's what they do. You know, people go, well, I don't know if I can take that or not. Well, the thing is, dig into the Scripture and see if these things be so. Be as the noble Bereans. I love Jason's name on here. Test the Scriptures. Try the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Yeah, or three or four entries. I see you there, Barney. I didn't know you'd made it. Welcome. Good to have you with us. But anyway, we'll get down to that shortly. Well, let's read on. Let's pick up with our study today. We'll pick up in John chapter 12, verse 9, and we'll keep going today. And it says this, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that, or in order that, they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. You got to remember, there were many there It says much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. The word had got out that he had come back to Bethany. And a lot of the Jews, this isn't very long after the raising of Lazarus, and a lot of the Jews knew that he was there. And it says, and they came not for Jesus' sake. So they came not just to see Jesus, but in order that they might see Lazarus also. How many of you have ever went by a wreck in the road, in the middle of the road, or on the side of the road if you're on a two-lane road? How many of you, show of hands, have been by a wreck? All right, how many of you were able to concentrate on the wreck, on the road, and not look at the wreck as you went by? Aw, Ella. Most wrecks happen because of another wreck. Because people, when they go by, what do? We call them rubberneckers. In the fire service, we have to be very careful working a wreck scene. Because as we go through, we got firemen all over the place. And we got people directing traffic around the wreck. But do you think the people who are going around the wreck are watching the road, or are they watching what we're doing? They're watching what we're doing, no doubt about it. I've done it.
Head to hanging out the window.
Yeah. A lot of them are, and they'll rear end somebody doing it. And now you've got a wreck compounded by a wreck. Well, now you got a bigger scene to attract more attention. So the big challenge in working any wreck is to keep other wrecks from happening and compounding the situation. So we usually set up some guys that are stopping cars and making sure that, we put one or two cars through at a time and can control the whole situation. Well, it's the same thing here. These people had seen Jesus before, but I've never seen a guy that's alive now that was dead before. I gotta see this. I gotta see this with my own eyes. It's what the Greek form eidon means. That word know there, it says many, or much people of the Jews therefore knew, or gnosko. It means to get to know or to come to know or to come to the knowledge of. Much people of the Jews therefore come to the knowledge that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but in order that they might see, eidon, to perceive with the eyes. I have got to see Lazarus with my own eyes, is what they were doing. I hear what you're saying, brother, but I've got to see this. If he raised Lazarus from the dead, they said he'd been dead for 4 days. Can you imagine the conversations that were going on? What if that happened in your community today? What stir would it cause? It's no different today than it would be then. It literally got people stirred up. And rightfully so. It was, in my opinion, is one of the greatest signs that the Lord did. Because of all the proof that went along with it. Nobody could dispute what he had done. Especially when they saw that corpse, or that live man now, wrapped in grave clothes, float out of that grave. Man, what a sign. Loose him and let him go, he said. Take the grave clothes off of him. Let him go back to his family. Have dinner with him again. That's what he did. That's what they were doing here. So they came to see Lazarus. Lazarus is as big a problem now as Jesus is. You'll see the Pharisees and scribes, I'll give them credit for one thing. At least they were smart enough to figure that out. That if you're going to kill this man's testimony, you better kill the walking witness that he's got to go up it. Lazarus was a walking testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and proof that he said the truth and that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. He told them over and over and over again. And Lazarus was walking, breathing, eating, sleeping, laughing proof of that. And they couldn't stand it. Drove them nuts, I'll bet you. says, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10. But the chief priest, here you go, consulted in order that, I know the scripture says that, but it means in order that. The chief priest consulted in order that they might put Lazarus also to death. Well, what is his crime? What's Lazarus's crime? He had no part in this. His crime was that he, as I just said, was the walking testimony. And you're right, that put to death there, thank you for the note, Tony, is the Greek form apoptano. It means to kill. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. It says this term occurs 75 times and mostly implies violent death, not by judicial execution. It means a covert act of killing. We send the SEAL team in to take him out, is what it would mean in today's terms. Lori and I watched that movie about the guy that got hijacked on the Captain Phillips, I think was the name of it. We watched that movie last night. Incredible what a team of SEALs can do. If they come for you, you might as well just sit and wait, because it's going to be bad news if you don't. How they rescued this guy. They took out three insurgents, pirates, that had this guy captive as a hostage on a little lifeboat with one coordinated set of shots. Boom, 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 they're down. And they just went in the boat and got the captain. Now that is what we're talking about here in this same term. It means to kill violently. So, that's what they had in mind for Lazarus and the Lord. Now, it's never recorded that they get Lazarus. If it is, I haven't seen it. If anybody has scripture that says that they ever got a hold of Lazarus and put him to death, you let me know. But I believe, and this is my personal belief, that it was in the plan and the thought of God to preserve Lazarus until he died again naturally as a walking testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do. And you can agree or disagree, but I believe that to be the case. Because I've looked and I've never seen where they got a hold of Lazarus again. I see where they really wanted to. And the text of the Greek leads me to believe that it was going to be a covert taking out type of action. It wasn't going to be, well, we're going to put him on trial for some drummed up reason or another. It was going to be a covert action to take Lazarus out. But I never read where it took place. If you have the scripture, please send it to me. I'd love to see it. So 10 says, but the chief priests consulted in order that they might put Lazarus also to death. And that's apoptano. Very strong word there. Verse 11. Because that by reason of him, listen to this. Because that by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Isn't that something? That's why they were coming to see Lazarus. Man, I saw that guy. He was laying there. He was dead. And now he's having supper? Now he's alive and walking around with his sisters again? There must be something to this Jesus. He has got to be the Messiah. And that's what was happening. And that by reason of there in verse 11 is on account of. Because that by reason of him or on account of him, many of the Jews went away. They went away. They withdrew from the chief priest's functions. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees were losing the attention of the people, and Christ was gaining the attention of the people. In droves, no doubt, because of this witness of Lazarus. This event, this resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, is a course-changing event in the book of John here. It's a very important event in the face of the chronology of the book of John that we're looking at. It's sort of a turning point, both for the good and for the point of the Lord's crucifixion. At the same time that it was the greatest, I believe, of the miracles, it was also the death knell that takes the Lord down. And he knew, it's not a surprise to him, he knew that he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He knew this, he knew these facts. The Lord did not come here ignorant. Remember, he just said that she's anointing my feet with this costly ointment, and against the day of my burial has she saved this. Now, I don't know if the disciples were sitting around, and they may have been, thinking that the day of his burial was going to be way out there in the future, but they're right at a week away from it right here, maybe less than a week. So it's not that far away. The Lord knew what was going on. He knew he was born to die. He knew he had to complete the work that the Father had given him to complete. He knew that there was a price of redemption that had to be paid, not only for his nation, but he knew at that time that hadn't been revealed to the people at this point. At the point that it's taking place, physically, but at the point that John records it, at the time John's writing it down, it was a done deal, I believe. But the Lord knew that what he was doing was not only for the nation of Israel, but it was for mankind. And that's the reason I believe we have this book of John. Can you guys hear me okay? Little test here. Doherty said, "Pal, oh, okay, good." Doherty said, "Pal, talk stops," and I didn't know if you could still hear me or not. I thought I'd give a little mic check here to make sure we were still transmitting, because it's kind of pointless to try to keep going if we're not. Okay, let's go on. It says that because by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away. They turned around, turned away from the scribes, Pharisees, and the council, and they believed on Jesus. On the next day, verse 12, leave the note in the companion Bible where it says, on the next day, i.e. the fourth day before the Passover, the 11th day of Nisan. Now, when we started, when it was 6 days a while ago, it was the 10th day of Nisan, I believe it says there. And now we're down to... It says the fourth day before the Passover, the 11th day of Nisan. It says our Saturday sunset to Sunday sunset. Okay? It says, see, Appendix 156. If you have never read and digested what is in Appendix 156, you need to do so. That will be, I believe, one of the greatest things you can do in understanding the events and times and order of the events leading up to and including all these things that are talked about prior to the crucifixion of Christ, the actual crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. Years ago, we went through and looked at this in a lot of detail in a comparative study between the four Gospels. And I mean years ago, what, maybe 10 years ago? But we found that to be an amazing thing to do. And if you've never done it, I wholeheartedly urge you. It's not going to be a one evening sit down to go through Appendix 156 and check the scripture that goes with it. But it literally does go day by day, blow by blow, of the things that happen chronologically leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord, including the crucifixion, the death, burial, and most of all, the resurrection. Very enlightening. So check it out. And look at the way that each of the four Gospels record some. Gospels record some events, some record others, and then there's some events that are recorded by all four. And it's amazing how the Lord works that depending on which Gospel he includes it in and the scope of that Gospel. Remember, in Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the man. But in John, he's God. And that's what's important. And that's what you need to keep in the back of your mind as you look at how each of these gospels record the things that have to do with that particular aspect of the Lord's dealings here, the Lord's events. Okay? So it says in 12, on the next day, much people, or a great crowd, that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, let's just for a minute, before we get past that, on the next day, turn with me over to Appendix 156. And that's on page 180 in your, in the appendices of the Companion Bible. Turn with me to page, 156. And it's gonna be Appendix, well, it's Appendix 156. It's on page 180. Actually, it starts on 179. I'm sorry. It starts on 179 in the appendices. But the title of Appendix 156 is 6 days before the Passover. And it says, according to John 12:1. And as you go down, it will, you need to read the text, but the, one of the best things about it is the blow-by-blow layout at the bottom of page 180. It begins about the middle of page 180 and goes down through, pages 181 and half of, 182. Actually, you can, look at the beginning part of, that appendix on page 182 as well. But it goes, it starts at the sixth day before the Passover, the ninth day of Nisan, where we started here at 12:1. And then it will walk you through all the events, as recorded by the scripture. And it will give you the corresponding scripture of whether that event, according to the opinion of the writers of the Companion Bible now, it will give you some idea of the events and which ones are recorded in which gospels. And that's sort of the study that we did years ago, and it is extremely interesting. So, you need to check that one out. And that's why I bring it up. But it says on the next day, back in John 12:12, on the next day, a great crowd or much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him or for meeting him. They went forth for the reason of meeting him, is what it says. So they took branches of palm trees, as it says there in verse 13. Let's look at to meet him and cried. Here's what they cried. Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So get the picture. Great crowds of people took the branches, the palm trees, as they went with them. And they went forth to meet the Lord as he came into Jerusalem. And they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, the word cry there in verse 13.
Is this where we get, or not where we get, but where some get Palm Sunday?
Palm Sunday.
The Lutherans?
Yep, that's the exact event that they get it for. And a lot of these traditions that we have today are derived from a lot of the things that happen in the Scripture, rightfully or wrongfully. But the word cry, that's a good question, because that's what it refers to. The word cry there in the Greek is either the Greek form chryso, or in the imperfect tense, it would be kruagazo. And it means we're shouting out. That's what the people were shouting out as he came into town. They were shouting out, Hosanna! Which, from the Aramaic term, that means, what do you think Hosanna means in Aramaic? Help now. Help now. Or save now. Save us now. Help us now is what that means. Isn't that something? And this is a quote or a partial quote here in verse 13. If you look at it, it's a partial quote from Psalms 118, 25 through 26. So turn with me, if you would, back for just a minute. We need to see where this comes from. Back to Psalms chapter 118. And let's read verses 25 and 26. Which says this, and I'm getting over on my time a little bit here. It says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Hosanna, O Lord, in the Aramaic. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Verse 26, blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Those are the two verses that the Companion Bible cites as the basis for what they were shouting here when the Lord entered, when they were waiting on the Lord to enter. Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Save us. Help us. Help now. Save now. Help us now, Lord. So their allegiance, at least some of them, their allegiance had turned because of this miracle of Lazarus. Their allegiance had turned from the scribes and the Pharisees and the council. And it says they believed. Had faith in, pistis. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was who they said he was. Let's go to verse 14. And Jesus, this is where it gets interesting. And it would happen right here about the time we have to stop. It says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereupon, or thereon, actually it means upon, he sat upon it, as it is written. So, he did this in fulfillment of prophetic scripture. There was scripture somewhere else that mentioned this event. So it says, Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat upon as it is written. And in verse 15 it says this, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Now, that quote there in verse 15 is quoted from Zechariah 9:9. Let's go back and look for just a minute at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Right before Matthew, I believe. Nope. Yep. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And Zechariah prophesies this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, seem to be two prophecies there. Either that's two prophecies, or it's a double reference to the one colt. And it's going to take some study on your own to discern this out. But that's what makes this so wonderful. Let's read it again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly. And riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, what I want you to do now, turn back to Matthew chapter 21 for just a minute. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew chapter 21. And I want to read verses 1 through 11 of Matthew 21. Very interesting. And I think we need to see how closely the events of Matthew 21 line up with the events that we read in John chapter 12 just now. And boy, Tony, you're Johnny on the spot getting the scripture up there. Thank you, sir. Matthew 21:1 says this, and we got to hurry to get this in. It says, and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Now, you don't see that mentioned in the book of John. Loose them and bring them unto me, the Lord says. Verse 3. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. See, he took care of the problem of somebody thinking, well, you're just stealing my livestock. He took care of that problem. He says, if anybody questions you about it, just tell them the Lord's got need of them, and they'll let you have it. That's very convenient. Verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye, the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. We just read that out of Zechariah, right? And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, talking about the Lord. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. They were making straight the way of the Lord by covering the path. It's something like rolling out the red carpet, so to say. It says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. That's what they said. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, verse 10, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now wait a minute. When you read the account in John, it's going to be a little bit different than it is when you read the account here in Matthew. So it says, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And then it talks about Christ going into the temple and casting out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Now, wait a minute. We read about that earlier in the book of John. So, what I'm saying is, a very strong possibility is the Companion Bible points out that there are multiple entries into Jerusalem. And to get them straight, just like getting the five or the three on the cross straight, to get them straight is a much deeper subject than we've got time to delve into in the short amount of time we got this morning. Not only that, but it gets a little outside the scope of what I'm trying to do with the study of John. So your homework, and yeah, I'm going to give you some homework. Your homework is to do like Barney did. Sit down and decipher all this and figure it out for yourselves. The Companion Bible, I think, is a great help. But you still have to try the things that differ according to the Scriptures. Because the account in Matthew 21 seems to have some different things that's occurring to the account here in John 12. One seems to be very accepted by the people. The other one seems to be, who is this guy? You see the differences? The little nuanced differences that are going on between the two? And just, yes, there's an appendix for that. You know, a lot of people say, well, there's an app for that. It's almost like anymore, there's nothing that a phone app don't apply. I mean, you can get a phone app for everything. I haven't found the one that will automatically scratch my back yet. I'm still looking for that one. They don't have an app for that. I have a wife for that. She raised her eyebrows at me a little bit.
Against the door frame.
But yes, there's an appendix for that. Check out appendix 153 to look at the comparison of these entrances into Jerusalem by the Lord. And I think you will find it an addition. It'll be an enhancement to the study of the book of John we're doing here. And it'll also be an enhancement to your understanding of the scripture.